All right, we're going to continue our study of heaven. It's been good to think about these things. It's been good to evaluate if what we're reading is true, and or if it's not just wishful thinking, or all those things, which is really good. My chapter has the longest title of any of them. What is the continuity between this life and life in heaven? And this chapter discusses the comparison of who we are now and where we live to who we will be in heaven and our location. And it compares what will be the same. What will we take to heaven with us? We've talked a little bit about that already, but we're going to discuss it in specific depth tonight. A lot of the thoughts in this chapter I was a bit skeptical of, but as I read it and looked up some of the verses that he brought up, I see that there's a definite possibility that what he says could be true. But I hope that all authors, when they are writing about heaven, would come to the conclusion, but we don't know for sure, because we don't. When I think about it, we are created beings. Okay, God, who made the heavens and the earth, also created us, which means we have a finite mind. We can't think like God does. We can't think how this is going to work out. When you think of the potter and the clay is a really good analogy of, if I make a pot and the pot could talk to me, it's going to tell me how things are. I made you. You don't have any idea what I'm thinking. And that's what I have to keep in mind when we're studying about heaven. We take what we read in Scripture and we don't want to add any more to it. We can draw some hopeful conclusions, and that's what I think he does. But we don't want to take anything out of context. All that to say, some of the things he says and how he backs it up, I think it's a definite possibility, and I had dismissed it before. So it's fun to think about these things. You have to practice your discernment. That's why with everything that we read, we need to be discerning, and we need to make sure that what we're saying and what we're reading is true. And I hope that I will qualify the things that I say with, this could be a possibility. And if I don't, correct me on that. Just like we've discussed before, it's hard to imagine a sinless state of mind and a sinless world. You know, not only will we be sinless, my heart and motives will be sinless, my mind will be sinless, and the earth I'm living in will be sinless. We forget that this earth is under a curse. That's why the animals are going after each other. That's why everything's decaying. That's why there's earthquakes. All those things. So everything is under a curse. Okay, the first section he talks about the continuity is our earthly bodies continue, but as glorified bodies. And I taught in chapter 5 on the glorified body. And the key word here is, will our earthly body will continue. We have to define what he means by continue. What continues from my earthly body? I think I said this last week or whenever I taught, or maybe even when I didn't taught, but when we think of who we are, we usually think of us as this body. And I've been encouraged to think this is my who I am is my soul. Because my soul leaves my body. I'll never forget when my mom was dying, even when she was gravely ill and not talking to me, she was still there. When I saw her dead body, it just didn't look at all like her. Her soul was gone. There was something definitely missing. And it didn't have anything to do with her expression, but something was gone. I never experienced such a physical evidence of a soul in my life than that experience, because I saw her one day, and it's not like she was talking or doing anything, but she was still there. And then when she died, her face was different. her whole body was different because her soul was gone. And I like that comparison. She's a soul. She's not a body. Her body's in a grave in Lincoln Memorial. So I really enjoy thinking about that. So when I die, or of course, you guys are about my age, so I don't know who's going to die first here. But when we die, we're not going to be there. That's why when people like Greg's sister goes and almost visits the grave every day of the mom and the dad that have died, because they have no belief in an afterlife. That's her way of honoring her folks. And Greg is told, you realize she's not there. You know, and the body is not there. It's good to honor them, but she doesn't know what else to do because she doesn't have the hope in Jesus Christ. So I really got off on tangent. But they're just understanding that our soul is the most important thing. So, all right. We're in agreement. You know what I like? Here's a tangent. You know what I like about Peter Barber's teaching is he stops and he gathers his thoughts and then he goes on. And I thought, I'm going to do that because I'm always thinking I have to be talked. I like the thought of stopping and gathering your thoughts. So I'm going to pause and gather my thoughts. Okay. Okay. I like this section that he had in this. We are all in agreement that every one of us who are believers will get a glorified body. And he says in the book, there will be no imperfections in heaven or on the new earth. Everybody will be perfect yet distinct and different from each other. So he talks about imperfections and inadequacies. So what would be an imperfection? What does he mean by we'll no longer have imperfections? That'd be one. Arthritis. But I looked up imperfection just for fun. And it says something that's imperfect. So I had to look up imperfect. And imperfection is defective, faulty, incomplete, underdeveloped, immature. That's one of the synonyms for imperfection. Immature, or of relating to defects or weaknesses. That's imperfection. We will have none of those.
We won't need our glasses.
Be able to hear out of both ears.
He mentions, and it's farther down, baldness. You know, men who are bald, that's an imperfection. Everybody's going to have hair. Inadequacy is insufficiency or a defect. We have a defect. You know, you think of machinery and stuff that has defects. But I thought it was fun to think about what is an imperfection. Now, diseases, you know, we get specific. That's imperfection. But everything that's not functioning at full capacity in our bodies is an imperfection. So as we age, that verse, the outer man is decaying, but the inner man's being renewed day by day, becomes more precious to us. Some things that we don't take with us, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44. I taught on this. I remember that chapter was my favorite. But this is what changes. So also the resurrection of the dead is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So a lot's going on when we get our resurrected bodies. These are the things that are going to change. Our imperfections and inadequacies are gone. The aging process is gone. The perishable, dishonorable, weak, natural body turns into the imperishable, glorious, powerful spiritual body. So there are things that are changing. And I think we talked about this. I can't remember if we talked about it here or I talked about it with someone else. What will we look like? What age will we be? Will I be the same height? Will I be the same weight? How about baldness or imperfection. I always think of scars on our bodies will stay just because Jesus kept his scars on his resurrected body. It was one of his proof to Thomas that he was who he said he was. So we may still have childhood scars on our knees when we fell off our bike or surgeries or I don't know. And then you think of the people that got burned up in a plane and, you know, they're going to come back as a fully functional, sinless body. It's safe to say we don't know for sure, but, you know, if people have a disability, that's going to be gone. So, physically and mentally. So, no matter how I look, I will be recognizable. Jesus was recognizable to Mary, to the disciples through his physical appearance and his voice. The Jesus' resurrected body was just that. It was a body. And it was a body that was the same as his prior body to his resurrection. You know, this happens to us when we haven't seen someone for 20 years and we see them. If we had the perfected mind, we would know their name right away, right? It doesn't, but we know we've seen them. I can remember they were in my class in 1979. You know, we can remember people. We can laugh. We can remember a way someone laughs. How about how someone walks? There's been more than one person. I could tell that was you by the way you walk. So, you know, maybe I'll still be limping in heaven. I don't know. I won't have to. But, you know, which leads to the next point. Our distinctive personalities will continue. And this is where I had a couple things I wanted to comment. You know, our author talks about his wife and brings up an interesting point. He says, my wife was cheerful and happy on earth, so she'll be cheerful and happy in heaven. Well, I would hope all of us would be cheerful and happy in heaven. You know, I'm thinking, so if I'm negative and complaining on earth, so I'll be negative and complaining in heaven? You know, what is he saying there? So maybe negative and complaining people aren't believers. You know, you think about that. If they're cheerful, we're not perfect all the time is my point. He actually defends my position when he says that we will have no negative features to our personalities in heaven. The things that aren't, and this is my conclusion, the things that aren't godly in our personalities won't be there. The evidences of the fruit of the Spirit will be. If I allow the fruit of the Spirit to come through my life through being encouraging, to be merciful, to be kind, to be gentle, those are all fruit of the Spirit. If that's part of my personality on occasion, that's going to be my personality in heaven. All the negative stuff won't be there. And that'll go for the same for you guys. I know. We're going to be enjoyable.
Hallelujah.
It will be. And, you know, when you think of all these things, that's why even when he says a comment like that that I don't agree with, it makes us think about that, though. What are we going to be like in heaven? And it makes us think about things on this earth, too.
Is it not sin that makes us that way? I mean, not responsible for our negative thoughts and our attitudes, and that is due because of our sin.
Right. So that won't be there. So when he says, you know, because she's happy here, she'll be happy in heaven, I don't agree with that. I agree that we will all be like that because the sin is gone. So, but he had just lost his wife before he wrote this book. So that was fresh on his mind. So I'll cut him a little slack, but I want to tell him we're all going to be happy and cheerful. You know, even if you're not here on this earth. And that did make me think, I kind of joked about it, but if we're constantly seeing the sour side of life, if we're constantly in the doldrums, we're not acting like a believer, or we may not be a believer. This is evidence that our godly characteristics should dominate our personality, and it should not, our sinful reaction should not be our, should not be the majority of how we are. If a person is describing me, that's a bit concerning. If all they can come up with, well, I don't even like to talk to her because she always is complaining about this, or she's always talking poorly about someone. So it's a good time to examine who we really are. He quoted a man named Nickel that said, "Our personalities are distinct in the next world, and that a pure and holy love between individuals in this life is a creation of God and will live on to the next." I'm okay with that statement. You know, we are created. We were created, Adam and Eve were created, and God said, what? It is very good. When Adam and Eve were created, he said good to everything else but them. He said it was very good. So when he created us, he created something that he really enjoyed. He takes pleasure in us. So we're going to be something that will be enjoyable to be around. We will continue the relationships with the people we have loved on this earth, and that is a wonderful concept. What will we be doing? I'm going to jump ahead, so I'm not going to jump ahead. That comment will come eventually here. I have another place where I kind of disagree with him on. All right, our memories of people and events will continue. And this is one where I thought, okay, let's see where he's going with this. Bear in mind, I think it's okay. There will be continuity of our memory with our lives and events on this earth when we are in heaven. He uses the Luke 16 passage, which is hard to argue with, but we'll look at that passage shortly. But Lutzer has an interesting thought on this book in his book, 1 Minute After You Die. Our personalities will just go on with the same information we have stored in our minds today. That's what Erwin Lutzer says. Okay, the information of people, the information of the past. You can't argue Luke 16, where the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man knew about his brothers. He knew they were coming to hell if they didn't repent. And he recognized Lazarus and said, "Can you have Lazarus come down?" You know, so he had memory of his past. I'm not sure I 100% agree with that, because we'll take a Hebrews passage and talk about there's things we won't remember, and it's our sin. Our sin will not be remembered anymore. So we got to compare what we can remember to the fact that we're not going to remember our sin anymore. What if I recall a lot of bad things is what I put on here. And what I remember will be exactly what God wants me to remember. That's the conclusion I come to. And we will look at our lives in the perspective of how does this glorify God. That's the bottom line. I had to stop and think, okay, when I get to heaven, what is my number one priority? It's to glorify God. And when we look at our past and say, I wished I wouldn't have done that, but we can also give God greater praise because of what he saved us from. You know, if everything that we remember brings glory to God, then that will be remembered. We were created to glorify him, and everything in our life should ultimately come to the conclusion that we are to glorify him, whether it's what he saved me from or the people that he surrounded me with. I should glorify God. He talked about, you know, the horse story of his wife getting on a horse and it being out of control, and talking about, I'm sure we're going to talk about that in heaven. I'm not so sure we will, because that doesn't produce glory to God. I that's our bottom line. We always have to get back to our bottom line of why we're in heaven. We're there to serve the Lord, to worship him, and we're going to take great glory in that. I don't know if we take a break and we could talk about the past things on earth. I'm thinking I want to talk about things on earth. I'm going to want to fellowship with you guys, with your pure minds. I mean, you'll be a hoot to be around with everybody sinless, me, myself included. But I'm not sure that, you know, I'm sure we're going to talk about those. I'm not so sure. That's something we don't know for sure. So one thing we know.
Right.
He's just enjoying the fellowship of his wife. And, you know, I'm trying to think of an event that, you know, I could enjoy. One thing that always comes back to my mind, at 5 years old, I cut my brother's finger off with an axe. You know, is that what I'm going to be talking about in heaven? I'm just going to conclude that the Lord will put in our brains what we need to be thinking about. 1 Corinthians 13, and that's, what do we associate that with? What's 1 Corinthians 13 have in it? It's the love chapter, right? And 1 Corinthians 12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and that's what we're doing right now. We're knowing Christ in part because we're here on this earth. But then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. So we understand that when we're face to face, we're going to know fully about God, what our purpose is. We just know part of it. 13 says, but now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And the reason that I have read, which I think is might be right, the reason the greatest of these is love is because of the context we're talking about. When we see Jesus face to face, we will no longer need faith. We will no longer need hope. We have the love. That's why the greatest of these things are love. Because when we're seeing Jesus face to face, we don't have to have faith. We're seeing it. And we don't have to have hope. We're seeing it. So I like that explanation of that the greatest is love, because love will continue into heaven.
And God is love.
God is love, and we share love with one another. All right. What about the sins and the bad things we've done? Turn to Hebrews 10. Will I be remembering them? You know, the only thing good about remembering our sin on this earth is it creates a thankfulness for our salvation in heaven. When I think of my past and my attitudes and how patient the Lord was with me, it's amazing. All right, Hebrews 10. Sally, you want to read 11 through 17?
Sure. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice, Jesus, for our sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind, and I will write them. And then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.
And, you know, I remembered that he will not remember my sin anymore. What I caught on this, and my lawless deeds, things that were not appropriate for me to do that maybe don't fit in the sin category. I don't know. I thought it was interesting that he mentioned both those things, that not my sins or my lawless deeds I will remember no more. This was not found in my chapter. I just looked it up because I knew that we didn't God is, and Jesus is not going to remember our sins. Now, it doesn't say that we won't remember them, but I'll go back to my sinless mind will be grateful for my salvation. Maybe the remembrance of sin will help us to remain humble, that we are just instruments, sinful instruments. I don't know, but I just know Jesus will not remember those sins anymore. We're forgiven. So even right now, we're forgiven, that we are in the process of working out our sanctification. We're not working out our salvation. Well, we're working out our salvation through sanctification. But I want more and more of the things that I do, the things that I think about, to be lined up with rewards in heaven, that it won't be burned up. So any other thoughts on that? All right, our relationships with each other will continue. I'm in agreement with that statement, not necessarily in agreement with how he interprets that. And, you know, I'm talking like I totally disagree with everything in this book. I do not. I still enjoyed studying this chapter because he made me think of things that I hadn't thought about before. But on page 140, second paragraph down, one sentence in, what we do here touches strings that will reverberate for all eternity. I fully expect no one besides God will understand me better on the new earth, and there's nobody whose company I'll seek and enjoy more than Nancy's. Really? You know, that's where the separation of, I think he'll enjoy her company, but to have the bold statement that I'll enjoy her company more than the Lord's, you know, so I have a real question mark with that. And that is from Randy Alcorn, who I really like. I like his stuff. So Jesus never hinted that deep relationships between married people would end. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with the love that we have for one another, but it's not going to be a priority. It's just like eating. You know, we'll be eating in heaven. People are excited about that. Well, we don't need to. It might be there, but it won't be a priority. We go back to, why are we in heaven? To give eternal gratefulness that he saved us from my sin. We're going to glorify him and we're going to serve him. Glorify him and serve him. I got to keep that. I think there will be benefits, or else he wouldn't give us the new earth. You know, we got this new heaven, which is the cube, and then we got this new, we're going to enjoy things here. But I really think our sinless minds will not place the priority of our love for one another over our love for him. That's my opinion. I just believe that answers all my questions. If we start saying, oh, I can't wait, you know, I'll serve you, Lord, second, but I'm going to have a little time with my wife. It specifically says we will not be given in marriage. And that context, I looked that up, that context is just in the context of procreation. It doesn't say anything about relationship. So it's just, you know, I still think, you know, I love my family, but I love you guys too. I believe that love will be pretty equal. So, all right. Anyway, and then Alcorn continues, that when Abraham died, the scripture recounts Abraham breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. That's his explanation, that he was gathered to people. That could just mean the Jews. He was gathered to his Jews in heaven. I he's stretching that. You know, it doesn't mean he's gathered to his wife.
A manner of speaking that he died.
Right. And he was gathered to his people in heaven that are fellow believers. That's all I read in that. You're really stretching something that it doesn't mean that. So we can't, once again, in the fall, we're going to start in Titus Tuesday, and I know a lot of you can't go to that, but we're going to talk about how our emotions, and he was emotional when he wrote this, can make us believe things, we hope for things that we got to be accurate. All right. Man, I might go till 8 o'clock, Rita. I don't know the way I'm talking. 1 Thessalonians 4, I did speak on that too, and that's just a reminder of the process. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangels, with the trumpet. This is the rapture. And the dead in Christ will rise first. We talked about that. Before we get raptured, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And he stretched this, that we're going to be so glad to see each other. We haven't seen each other. We're gathered together with them, with the Lord. I just think our focus is going to be on the Lord and not each other. So you just got to be careful. And I know it's hard for us to think that because I have a simple mind. I am convinced that I can't see things clearly. I really like that last verse I had in 1 Corinthians, you know, I know in part now. That's all better I'm going to get. I'm only going to know in part. I will know when I see him face to face. And I believe our love for one another will be awesome. Don't let me undermine that. I think we're going to have a kicking good time in heaven with people that we were close to, family or friends, but it's going to be even better to together give glory to God. We are going to be shoulder to shoulder or whatever, working together to give glory to God. Our relationship will be awesome because it's sinless. But our ultimate relationship is not to talk about the horses, that we're going to talk about how we're going to serve the Lord and enjoy doing that. So, all right. Yeah, I said that. We will love each other while glorifying God. MacArthur's quote on page 141 is more my general thinking. He says in the middle of 141, the comfort comes from the prospect of reunion. Of course, we're going to enjoy seeing our loved ones. And that is biblical. We will be with our loved ones. Little comfort this world would be if the reunion we could not even recognize one another. We're in the understanding that we will recognize one another. But Paul's promise that we will be all, that we will all be together forever implies that we shall renew fellowship with all whom we have known. I mean, he just keeps it more general. And I like that. I mean, we will have that fellowship. And that goes into the next one. I do want to turn to Luke 16. Turn to Luke 16. I think I talked about this. But I do want you to, I want to show you something in Luke 16. This is the parable of Lazarus and Abraham. And you all know the story well. But, you know, we have a tendency to say a parable is a parable. So we don't know if the things we're reading here are really true, or is it just the God talking? Let's see here. Okay, in Hades, verse 23, in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool off my tongue, for I am agony in this flame. Okay, keep that in mind. What's going on there? First of all, we have an idea what believers are doing now. They're in Abraham's bosom. That's just a metaphor to say they're in heaven. I did look that up. What does that mean to be in Abraham's bosom? Just means they're in heaven. There is Lazarus' recognition of, there's the rich man's recognition of Lazarus, and the rich man knew his brothers were alive, and he was suffering in a real Hades. And he addressed Father Abraham. Somehow he knew Father Abraham. So go back to Luke 13. Can you punch that down a couple more times? Just down a couple degrees below what it is, because it won't stay. Okay, Luke 13, he's basically teaching now. And in verse 26, it says, then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I will tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what the rich man was experiencing. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourself will be thrown out. Sounds very similar to the parable that we just read, that he will see these prophets right now from afar. So I'm assuming that Hades and heaven right now are seeable. That's a guess. But if I'm taking things according to Scripture, it says our relation, he puts this under our relationships with each other will continue. Well, they will have knowledge. And this is more of a negative example. but we'll have knowledge of that. We'll have knowledge. He had knowledge that his brothers were going to die and come to this place. There was what I read on some of the commentaries. One of the guys said his attitude hadn't changed. He still was treating Lazarus like a slave. He said, "Have Lazarus come down and put water on my." So his attitude hadn't changed.
He's where he's supposed to be.
Yeah, he's. I mean that I never thought about that. He wasn't like, "I'm totally repentant. I'm sorry. You know, have him come because I am." Yeah. So that was interesting.
Bring me a drip of water.
Yeah, it was. All right, our love for each other will continue. I think we've kind of talked about that. His Luke 16:9 reference is kind of a stretch in this. That's in the context of money, how we use our money wisely, especially in Luke 16:14. And now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all the things that was Jesus' point, was he was trying to speak to the Pharisees who loved money. But his reference in 1 Thessalonians 2 is a better support of this. And if you want, real quickly, this will be the last passage you have to turn to. 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 17. "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope and joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." What he's saying here is, I can't wait to see you in heaven, and I will have great joy because he had led these people to Christ. So we will have a love for one another. And he's saying that, you know, you are my joy. Paul talks about the joy of seeing believers in heaven. And it's a supernatural joy that we're going to have. I haven't used that word for a while. The love we have for our family and friends on this earth is pretty awesome. But when we get to heaven, it will be even better because it will be untainted love. And that will be amazing. Okay, last part is the service will continue. There's no question on this. The Bible clearly states it in Revelation 22. Gil will get to it maybe before the rapture. We'll see. "There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him." We are going to serve our Lord. That's why when I think we're going to be off talking about things that happen on earth, I just don't think it's going to happen. I think there'll be so much more to experience and enjoy. And, you know, in their defense, hopefully the Lord will bring that to their mind. They'll know when they die, you know, what's more important. Serve in this use means to worship by serving. And, you know, when you think about our service on this earth, that's what we're doing. We're giving worship to our great God by serving one another. And I got to keep remembering that. I know it's pleasing to the Lord that we serve him, but what are we doing? We're worshiping our God through serving. Jesus gave us spiritual gifts to use for him. You know, that's a good point, too. If he gave us a spiritual gift, there's a good chance we'll continue that gift in heaven. But on the other hand, what are spiritual gifts used for? What are they used for? And that's why I brought up Ephesians 4, because it says, "And he gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some as pastors or teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." Spiritual gifts are for the church. So maybe not. So that's why I thought, well, what are spiritual gifts for? They're for the church. They're for what we're doing right now, getting together and encouraging one another and showing mercy, giving encouragement to one another. We won't need encouragement in heaven. We won't need mercy in heaven. We've already got it. We won't need teaching and preaching. Robert Jeffers always says, I'm going to find a new job because there will be no...
Because I'm studying what we will be doing.
Yeah.
I can't be a nurse.
Yeah. Yeah. There'll be no injuries.
No sick.
Mm-hmm.
No surgeries.
Yeah. So I'm not convinced that our spiritual gifts follow us there. So in light of that, because of what is the use of them? And I'm seeing some shaking heads. Yeah. So I'm not nuts. Well, I am nuts, but we will be rewarded for our faithful use of spiritual gifts on this earth. But when we get to heaven, I just will be so complete. It'll be fun. I have I wrote down Matthew 25, verse 23. He did mention this. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." I do believe that's about heaven, but he put it in the context of the spiritual gift. I do believe that if I'm faithful in some things here on earth, he's going to put me in charge of something in heaven. But not in the context of spiritual gifts. It's just something like that. So it's just a good lesson for us to not take scripture farther than it takes us. And we're taught so well in this church not to do that, even if it sounds good. What he may be saying might be true. But when I think of heaven and I think of the angels around the throne, what are they doing? They're worshiping how? Holy, holy, holy.
Singing.
They're singing and they're serving.
French horns.
Yeah. Well, that's a little stretch of the scripture on that one part. But
horns.
Yeah. I mean, we're going to be, everything is going to be directed to him through worship. And we think, oh, that might be boring. It won't be, because my sinless mind will be in control of me. You know, so I just don't think my number one passion will be my favorite person here on earth. I can't wait to fellowship with them. You know,
what? Our favorite person on this earth should be Jesus Christ.
Yeah, right.
Even now on this earth, we do this instead of this.
Right.
There, we're only going to do this.
Right.
I'm fine that you know, when they ask Jesus who...
When John and the sons of thunder said, who's going to sit at the right hand? No.
They asked him if a man marries,
right,
and he dies, and all seven brothers,
yeah, right,
have that wife, whose wife will be you in heaven? Well,
none.
Yeah, and yeah. So I don't think we're going to be consumed with the people we know.
We won't be consumed with it, no.
And I recognize him, but it's not. That's not going to be our overpowering love.
No,
our love will be for Christ.
Right. We'll have a love for one another, but it won't compare to the devotion and love we'll have for the Lord. I mean, he's creating for us many mansions. What's that mean? We don't need sleep. You know, do we have a place that we're going to stay in, or is it just one big place where we all...
It says a mansion for each of you. It doesn't say a mansion for a family.
Right. Oh, exactly. I totally agree with you. That's where I think he stretches it a little bit. But... I once again have to say, I don't know for sure, because I have a created, finite mind. And I don't want to try to figure out something God has never meant. Look what happened to Job when he says, you owe me an explanation. You know, he gave him 80 some questions that he couldn't answer. So
I think the other thing is, like Lazarus, you know, he was in hell. He didn't have a hope. He was sinful. And so all he could think about was what he missed and what he wanted.
Right.
And he was burning. And I think Gil has said this before, that, you know, those people in hell will think of all the people that witnessed to them and they never did.
Right. That's where we have to be blameless. First Peter talks about that. Yeah, very good point. Yeah, they'll be remembering those times.
Mm-hmm. And I couldn't help but think, if we are remembering all these relationships we had, what about family members that were not believers? And will we be thinking about
if we do,
then you're right, then we have regressed, and then you're not trusting the Lord. So it's that's it. So yeah. Again,
we will. I read a very good statement on that. We will look at our unbelieving family through God's eyes. We will see them for who they really are. And there will not be sorrow at the justice that was served, because we will have the same pure desire that we need to be sinless. And we needed a Savior. So, yeah. Yeah, because remembering the people in hell, you know, obviously Lazarus saw the rich man. I don't know. Maybe Lazarus didn't see it.
The rich man didn't see Lazarus.
Yeah.
Only Lazarus saw the rich man.
It's the other way around. Yeah. But you're right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Right.
The rich man saw Lazarus.
Yeah, that we don't know if Lazarus saw the rich man. Yeah, we don't.
I mean, why? I mean, personally,
true. Why would you be looking in hell?
I mean, you know, people say, you know, like, you know, rest is in glory. Oh, he's looking down on you. No, he's not.
No, he's not.
Care less.
Yeah.
I mean, he's not.
He better not be watching what's going on.
He's just his Lord and Savior. Why would he bother to?
We do have a tendency to try to comfort ourselves by stretching something that's not true. And what happens is we get our comfort from them and not from the Lord that has perfectly orchestrated our lives, our deaths, our, you know, so it forces us to trust him. Yeah, I cringe every time someone, well, so-and-so is looking down at you and, you know, they're not even a believer. So I'll tell you after this. I'll tell you later. Any other comments about this? His last paragraph in 144 I thought was pretty good. There will indeed be continuity in our lives, and we'll recognize each other. But I still believe, and I think you're all in agreement, you brought some good comments, that our seeing our Lord face to face is going to be the most amazing thing. The one line in the song, I can only imagine, you know, will I fall on my face or will I dance? What am I going to do? But it's you that's my focus. So I hope there's some dancing, because I'm terrible. But so yeah, we will be. We'll be rocking it, Carol and I. All right. Well, I'll close in prayer. Lord, thank you for how clear your word is, and you give us the brains to think through it. And I just pray that everything that I have said tonight has been accurate, but if it's not, help these ladies to forget it and put the correct information in their minds. But we know that when we get to heaven, all these wonderful things on this earth will pale in comparison to our appreciation for you saving us, and that we will have a work to do. And I pray that we will humbly accept that now, and that we will prepare our hearts, as Judy said, as making sure that you are number one in our lives over anybody else, and that everything else is gravy. Lord, I thank you for these ladies. I thank you for their attentiveness, and I pray that you will put these things to their mind this week and help them to think about it, and we can discuss these things at a later date. Thank you so much for just our lives, and help us to live the rest of our days glorifying you. In your precious name, amen.